Good afternoon, dear brothers and sisters. Again, happy good afternoon and welcome again and happy Sabbath. It's a privilege for all of us. Together, all our hearts can say to our Father in heaven in Yeshua that it is a privilege for us to be able to come before him on the Sabbath and seek his face, right? He saw us through again. It's no light thing. This week, from the time we were born till this very day, he saw us through this week, through its ups and downs, through its happy times, through its not so happy times, through the easy, through the comfort, through the difficulties. He was with us, guiding our minds and our hearts by his Spirit. And we thank him that we could be here again this Sabbath day. We thank everyone for everything they've shared, for the readings, for the songs, and for this reading of the account of what the children of Israel did and the laws required of their holiness, not to profane a daughter or any children of Israel, and for the giving us insight on the scripture, the Hallelujah scriptures, which is something I didn't know its content, but now I know its content because you were kind enough to share. So today, by the Eternal's mercy, we're going to continue with the epistle, with the first epistle of Yochanan, first epistle of John, chapter 2. Last Sabbath, we read from verses 1 through verses 6 and saw and considered the importance of Yochanan's role, how he was so busy, not in a very comfortable place. He's an elderly man at this time, and yet he's writing he makes a very poignant, important statement. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That it was a very important message he had to get across to the congregations that were receiving his messages. And he told us that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, the righteous, the Tzaddik, and that he is the propitiation for our sins. We saw that how we can know that we are in him, and that's if we are keeping his commandments, and that there is no room or gray area in this matter, that he gives us a clear way of knowing how, if we are his or not, if we find ourselves keeping his commandments, loving his commandments, repenting, crying out to Yeshua, then we know we are his. We know we are his. But if anyone does not keep his commandments, there's no gray area in this also. If a person says that he belongs to him and does not keep his commandment, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment, that person is deceiving himself and others. So we know how to discern what's true. We know how to discern if a person is a brother or a sister. It's not a mystery. And we don't need to be deceived. It's very clear cut. It's either we are obeying or not obeying. Okay? So, and it says, whoever, but verse 5 and 6, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of Elohim is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever keeps his word. So we can all have that certainty. And that word is, don't sin. Don't break his commandments. Keep his commandments. But if you fall, you have an advocate with the Father. That's that word. It's not saying that we are perfect, that we're going to be perfect necessarily yet, because it's a growing. But there is a point that as we continue reading these epistles, we'll see that there is a point where we will no longer sin. There is that point. But we know that we are in him. Even if we fail, as long as we're keeping his commandments. If we sin, we do all our best not to sin. But if we do sin, we have faith that we have an advocate with the Father, which is Yeshua. We are not like Judas. See, Judas, and I stress this, it's very important. Judas, when he sinned, that's what he failed to do. He did not seek the face of Elohim for forgiveness. Rather, he felt so bad that he ended his life, right? That's what he tried to do. We're not to do that. We have to believe in what we read in the Psalms. For his mercy endures forever. That's what we were reading over and over in Psalms 136. For his mercy endures forever. Peter knew that. When we read, Peter also turned against the eternal, although he did not betray him as did Judas, but he still sinned against him like all the others, but he prayed bitterly. He cried bitterly to the eternal, right? So we must do the same thing until the eternal brings us to the full stature of Elohim. And we will see that in the epistles of John. So by the mercies of the Lord, we will put these things together. But we know we are in him if we are keeping his commandments. His commandments are, don't sin. And if you sin, ask for forgiveness. That's the doctrine. Okay, so let's continue. So verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. He walked. He walked doing the will of the Father for him. We know the will of the Father for him was not the same for us. Him, he did not have a sinning issue. He did not have a lusting issue. Yeshua could be tempted, but Yeshua never lusted. Clarification. Temptation is from the outside. Something tempts us from the outside. Lust is from the inside. It's our own thoughts. It's not that we're being tempted. There's no one tempting us. It's our thoughts, what we're thinking about, and where we're internally seeking, thinking about evil things. That's the difference between lust and temptation. Temptation is from the outside. It's not from us. It's someone or something coming to us to draw us to sin. Like we saw in Yeshua, he was being tempted of the devil, but he did not lust. He was not lusting after anything. The devil was trying to get him to lust, trying to get him to fall. But then he said, "Depart from me." He get away hence, get thee hence. But we have both. We can be tempted and we also lust. That's the difference. But how must we walk? How can we walk the same way Yeshua walked? Yeshua had to keep the commandment, the covenant given to him, that he should come on this earth, be sinless, spotless, and give himself to die for us. When he was finally tempted to not do that, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." So likewise, we being different from Yeshua, we can lust, we do sin, we can be tempted. The commandment given to us is that we should do what Elohim said. Elohim told us and has this covenant with us that if we sin, we have Yeshua, the Messiah, for our sins until by his Spirit we are shaped into his image, into the full stature of Messiah Yeshua. But that is sanctification, and that is growth, and that is something in his power to do for us as we surrender ourselves to him, even as Yeshua surrendered himself to the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. So we must have that same mindset. Not my will, but your will be done. So let's continue. And that's how we will walk as Yeshua walked. When we say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Amen. So let's continue from verse 7 and see how far we can go. And also, brethren, remember to give me the sign when it's past, when I'm about 30 minutes, okay? I don't want to go beyond 30 minutes of speaking. Okay, so verse 7. "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment, an old mitzvah, that you had from the beginning, from the Bereshit, from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Right? It's what you've already know. So that validates that the Torah, the Tanakh, the, what's called the Old Covenant Scriptures, including, as we know, as the Lord had the Eternal has had mercy, and we know it includes Enoch, Jubilees, and Jasher, and I'm sure some others that we are may not yet be aware of. But all the scriptures that Yeshua, his disciples, and all the ancients had is summed in this. The old commandment is that same word you have. So in other words, this still applies. Whatever we've read from the prophets and on, it still applies. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard in the past. You have heard it. So it's he's saying, yes, that too. But at the same time, verse 8, at the same time, showing that they're on the, so you have the old, you have to hold on to the old simultaneously. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him, in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So it's not new commandment replacing the old. It's the new at the same time with the old. Just as Yeshua said to the Pharisees, you tithe mint and cumin and so on, but the weightier matters of the law, as of faith and justice and so on, you don't do. He says to them, you need to do these, which are the weightier matters of the law, without letting the others undone. So Yeshua is saying all of it needs to be done. And this is what's being reflected here. The old commandment and the new commandment. Because this, as my brother was saying before, the scriptures cannot be broken. You can't say, well, now we're only to keep the new covenant. That's silly, because the new covenant tells us to also keep the old. The new covenant just gives us more information and clearer meaning and greater blessings. It does not eliminate the old. So verse 8 again, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him, in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What is passing away? Is it the Torah? No, it's the darkness that's passing away. So there's revelation, new light, on what Elohim was saying, right? He even says we have a more sure, somewhere it says we have a more sure prophecy. Why? Because there's Yeshua has made it that much more clearer, that much more plain, and the Spirit makes it that much more plain, that much more clear through his light, the light of his word, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is shining. It's not that the true light shined as if past something that happened and stopped. It's shining. It's ongoing. It's continuous. The true light is shining. It's continuous. So let's continue. Verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. You cannot say that you are in the shining light, the light of Yeshua that's shining, if you hate your brother. Because that's from the very beginning. Love your brother as yourself. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's from of old. Right? Verse 9, whoever says he hates his he says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him, there is no cause of stumbling. Could you make, of course, because if we're loving our brother, or and when we say brother, it obviously means brother and sister, our fellow human being, right? But not just any fellow human being. We have to always make sure we don't break the scriptures. Your brother here is not the adulterer. Your brother is not the murderer. Your brother is not anyone who is sinning. Your brother is the one Yeshua says is your brother, because he defined it for us. Who is my mother? Remember when they were seeking him again? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? What did he say? Those who do the will of my Father, those who keep the commandments. So whoever loves your brother, that's what it's talking. It's not saying love the murderer, love the adulterer. That's not what it's saying. Obviously not. And when I get a chance, as the Lord, because I've done a study on this where I've looked at all the words dealing with brother and family and sister, and it has a common thread. It's someone who does good to you. Like your neighbor is not just the person that lives next door to you. Your neighbor is someone that does good to you. But that's a study for another time. So let's continue. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eye. There's no way we could keep Elohim's commandments if we hate our brother, right? Because Elohim's commandments are all about that. Are all about that. Don't kill, don't steal, don't all this. It has to do with our brother. And even you shall love Elohim with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That is the same underlying principle. Loving the one who cares for you. How can you hate someone who cares for you? How can you have light in you if someone is doing good to you and you do evil to them? It's impossible. Because we're even to love our enemies, right? Our enemies, but our enemies do it. That's another topic. That's another subject. Here, this is talking about our brothers. Our brothers, our sisters, our family in Messiah. That's what it's specifically addressing here. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When you have people that call themselves ministers and they're hateful and they will lead others astray because they're in the dark. They're blinded by the darkness, and whoever follows them will fall into the ditch. If I deceive my brother or sister as someone trying to serve him, and I tell you, send in your tithes and offerings to me, I'm not loving you. I'm being deceitful because I should not make such a request of you. If I am a true minister, and I don't even consider myself such. But a true minister will not tell you to send in their tithe. That's not loving. That is not. That's why the scriptures warns about those who will make merchandise of us. We're not to affiliate people with people that are telling us to send them money. Send your tithes and offerings. No. You will never see that in the New Testament scriptures. Never. Even in the Old Testament, you don't see it. You will see that the Spirit of Elohim will move the hearts of people to give abundantly. And Elohim even told the priest, not to accept anything from anyone that's not doing it out of a willful heart. Because they didn't go and ask. You understand? So when you see someone is asking you, making you feel guilty, trying to use the book of Malachi, you know, it's not right. That's one of the big ways I see a lot of people who call themselves ministers are fleecing the sheep. They're doing this for financial gain. That's not right. That's darkness. That's not being loving to your brothers and sisters. If you love your brothers and sisters, a minister should have spiritual gifts to give. Then they are worthy of receiving, as Paul teaches. Many of them have no spiritual gift. They don't heal. They don't do anything. And yet they're asking you to send them money. That's not right. Whoever will benefit from the congregation must have a spiritual blessing, must have a gift of healing, must have a gift of prophecy, some spiritual gift to share with the congregation to make them have strong faith and draw them closer to Elohim. Not cause confusion by their teaching. No, it should not be. That's darkness. And so does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You ever see people that say they're ministers? They're asking you for money, yet you ask them for a specific question, they can't answer you. How can you be a minister and you can't answer me? Because if you're a minister, a true minister of Elohim, you have the Spirit that has shown you all things and equips you to address every situation. Isn't that what the law and the prophets show us? Was there anything that Moses couldn't handle? Was there anything that the apostles couldn't handle? No. So this is how, through the apostolic teaching, our eyes are open not to be deceived and be led by those that are operating by just fleshy knowledge. Just because they've studied and so on, they want to make themselves ministers. That's inappropriate. You have to be filled with the Spirit of Elohim, filled with the power of Elohim, where you can... where the light is clear for you, where when you speak, it is light, and there's nothing, there's no occasion of stumbling, where everything you say and do is light, so that people understand the truth and can walk in the truth plainly. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That advocate is a supreme advocate. Your sins are forgiven for his namesake, not because we are righteous, but for his namesake. For his authority's sake. Verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing you to you little children because you know the Father. Whoa, what does it mean to know the Father? To know the Father is to walk in his commandments. That's how we know him. And I'm going to, how much time do I have left, brothers? Keep me in check.
113. Okay. 118.
All right, thank you. So verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of Elohim abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Wow. Do you see the progression from being a little child, from being a young person and being a mature person? When you're mature, you overcome. You know the Father. I write to you, little children, because you know the Father. You cry, Abba, Abba, right? Mm-hmm. I write to you because you know him who is from... I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Children, young adults, and mature people. There's a sanctification. When we become mature by the Spirit of Elohim, who shapes us into the image of Elohim, which is also the image of the Father and the Son, for it says in the beginning, let us make Adam, let us make man in our image, right? It's not just appearance. It's by the Spirit over time, over a period of time. Adam was, the male and female were to be shaped into his image by his Spirit. And eventually we will overcome. We'll overcome the evil one in time. So one more. Let me see. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of Elohim abides forever. I just saw something in consideration that I've never considered before. For it is written in the Gospel of John 3:16, for Elohim so loved the world. That's Elohim's job. It's not our job. He is the one that can call from darkness into light. We can't. So he can love the world. He's not given us that job. He's called us to love our brothers. He's told us, that's why Paul says, mind your business. He says, it's not for us to get ourselves involved with the world in that way. But we are to mind the affairs of the congregation, of the ecclesia, of the yahad, of the called ones of Elohim. Our job is to preach the gospel to the world so that he will use us as instruments to draw others to him, whoever he wills, out of the world into his body. Our job is not to love the world. See, people get confused. That's Elohim's job. That's how come Yeshua says, let me give you another example, and people take it upon themselves to call people names. He says, we're not to call anyone a fool, right? But he can, because he knows who are fools. He knows who are not. We don't. So we're not to call anyone any name. So we're not to try to do Elohim's job. He has a job. He's doing a work, calling people out of darkness into his marvelous light, converting the heart by his spirit. Can you and I do that? No. That job is not our job. Our job is to love Elohim and to love the brothers and to do good even to our enemies. So that's why it says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. Very clear. It's very clear. There's no way around this. See, some of us will say, oh, well, it means we're to love the world, but we're not to love what the world does. And that's not what it says. It says, don't love the world and don't love the things of the world. Don't love the world and don't love what it do. Don't love what it does. Don't love what it produce. Don't love its ways. Because they're all going to pass away. He can love the world. He can love the world. He doesn't give us that job. See, these are the things that brings a lot of confusion in the congregation and darkness in the congregation, because people don't have these scriptures clear. They try to do, they have a mixture of things that they're doing. We're not to have a mixture. We have to keep the word pure and follow exactly what Elohim tells us to do. Because many people in the congregations bring trouble into their lives because they love the world. They fail to see this apostolic teaching. They get mingled in the world trying to love the world. And when they do, you know what happens? They make themselves unclean. The world will affect us before we can affect the world. If when you go to the temple, when the temple stood, if you brought something unclean into the temple, Does the temple make the unclean clean, or does the unclean make the altar unclean? What happens? The altar becomes unclean. It's not the other way around. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when that's why Paul, the apostle Paul, tells us not watch what we associate with. When we associate with bad things, even though our intentions might be good, the bad will affect us in the long run. That's why we also read, depart from her, touch not the unclean thing, right? We're said, touch not the unclean thing, because it will defile us. Only the holy can make holy. And there's only one who is Kadosh, and that is Elohim. And that's why in the law it says, be careful with the holy things not to communicate holiness to things that are unholy. Only Elohim is holy. Only he, when something comes to him, he cannot be defiled. And his son on planet Earth was just like him. We're told not to touch the leper. He could touch the leper. Right? It did nothing to him. But if we would do that, we would become defiled. So it's not our job to do those type of things. These things belong to Elohim. So let's continue from that. So I hope you understand where it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world, as my brother just said in verse, is passing away along with its desires. Let's not get ourselves caught up in any worldly thing. Let's not try to get ourselves too close to anything in the world, because it will drag us down and it will pass away. And if we're not careful, we will pass away with it. We don't want that. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of Elohim abides forever. Amen. So I stop here, dear brothers and sisters, and we will continue. Hopefully we'll probably end this epistle next Sabbath from verses 18 to 29. So I stop here. If you have any comments or questions, please share with everyone. Thank you very much.